Let us pray. Lord Jesus, come to us. I don't mean in a religious way, I mean in a spiritual way. I mean in an experiential way where we actually experience you, where we know you're present with us, not just in our head, but actually right here. So Lord, come to us, Lord, because that's what we seek, that's what we need, and that's what we were created to be, to walk with you, to know you, and to trust you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Back in 1992, when I was at All Saints Church in Winter Park, we had a parish weekend. It was probably the most successful parish weekend I'd ever seen any church do. There was well over 500 people that showed up for it. It was a great celebration. We had invited to come to speak to us an author by the name of Keith Miller. Keith Miller was fairly well known in the 70s. He was wrote books with Bruce Larson, The Edge of Adventure, and you know, books that would really bring out your faith and put your faith so it was applicable to your life. Keith Miller had just written a book. It was called Hunger for Healing. And it was basically a 12-step approach to Christianity. A 12-step approach. To prepare for that weekend, there were two groups of us, groups of about 20 people apiece, and we went through training about learning the 12 steps. I'll be up front with you. It was in that group that I got into recovery from my alcoholism. I finally realized, you know, I really did have a problem with drinking. And it was in that group that all of a sudden we prepared for that weekend where 500 plus people all came together. Prior to that weekend, which was so interesting to me, they sent out a questionnaire. And the main question of that questionnaire was this. It was, what is your greatest fear? Do you know what 95% of the people answered? Now, this is in Winter Park. I mean, we had mostly doctors, lawyers, we had a congressman, we had, you know, captains of the industry, we had, you know, all kinds of folks, I mean, that were very affluent, very educated. You know what 95% of the people said? Their main fear was fear of financial insecurity. You know, you would have thought they wouldn't have that fear. I mean, they had far, shoot, I remember talking to one guy, and his literally country club memberships were three times my salary for the year. But it was fear of financial insecurity. I got to ask you a question this morning. What's your greatest fear? What's your greatest fear? You know what it is? How do you deal with it? Or don't you? You know, in the gospel that we have today, it's an interesting story. It's one that you've probably all heard at least 1,000 times, because I've had to hear it that many times. It's the story of Jesus once again on his ministry. He goes across the lake, which is the Sea of Galilee. He gets to the countryside, which is called the Decapolis, and it's on the eastern side of the lake. And there he goes and he basically comes to the countryside of Gerasenes. And when he gets there, as he gets off the boat and starts walking through the country to get towards the city, he's confronted with a man who's possessed by a demon. He's possessed by a demon. Immediately, Jesus kicks into action. You know, I mean, he gets right up there and he tries to cast out the demon. But the demon talks back to him. The demon talks back to him and says, don't just cast us off into the abyss. Don't do that. Don't cast us off into the abyss. Let's make a deal. You know, cast us off into the swine that are over here. Cast us into them. And Jesus says a really important question. He says, what is your name? And the answer comes back, my name is Legion. Now that meant something, because that meant a legion was 5,000 Roman troops. And so this wasn't one demon, this was 5,000 demons. There's a point in here that I want you to really remember. If you want to get rid of your fears, if you want to get rid of your demons, the very start of all that is to name your demons. You can't pretend that it's something else. Most people don't want to name their demons. They name all the things around it, but they never actually go towards the thing that's really the problem. When Jesus is told the name, immediately makes the deal with him, and he cooperates, and he says, okay, I'll cast you off into the swine. And it says very clearly that when the demons go into the swine run down the side of the hill, they go and go over the cliff and in their ocean, they're all killed. At this, you know, you can imagine what the herders think, you know, swineherds. They were like, oh my God, you know, our whole herd's lost. I mean, that was their financial, you know, place of making money. That's how they did it. And they run off immediately and they go where? They go back to the city. Don't forget, it says clearly that the man, Legion, the demoniac, was a man from the city. And they go back to the city and to the surrounding country, and they tell what Jesus has done. They tell what's gone on. And all the people come out to see what's going on with this. You know, how did this take place? What happened? And when they come out, it says, immediately, it says, and they were afraid. For those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons and had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. You know, that's a part of the story I don't get. You know, I mean, here they had this guy that was terrorizing them as they went out. You know, he'd come in and said they had to shackle him, they had to chain him up. You know, and he'd break free of the shackles. I don't know about you, that's pretty scary to me. But they aren't scared necessarily of now this one who's been healed, the demoniac. They're scared because Jesus healed them. What's going on here? What is their real fear? I think their real fear is we don't like change. You know, we knew our demons here. We knew the situation we had. You know what? What's this going to mean for our countryside? You know, we don't have this guy that we knew what that is. Because sometimes, isn't it true, your fears and your demons are more familiar to you than your health? I mean, think about the things that you have had over your years. Those things that recur over and over and over again that you've done pretty much, maybe even all your life. Maybe it's an anger habit. Maybe it's an addiction habit. Maybe it's whatever. If that thing changes, it's really difficult. I mean, think of the statistics. When an alcoholic sometimes gets into recovery from alcoholism, all of a sudden, the person that was married to them can't deal with the change in the new person. Now, the new person is getting healthy, but the person who lived with them that wasn't an active alcoholic was so codependent on it was. I knew how he was going to react when he was drinking. I don't know that I like him now that he's not. Because I don't know what's in it. It's out of my control. Could that be what's going on here? Could it be financial insecurity? Oh my God, if all these demons are gone, are there, we're going to get Jesus out of here? Could it be that simply we don't want to be whole? We'd rather live in our brokenness because we know how that works. We don't want to live in our wholeness. What are your fears? Do you name them? Do you sit down and actually name them? Or are they things that you sort of say, well, they've always been part of my fabric. I'm not going to get rid of them. I'll just die before I get rid of them. Because the truth of the matter is we're called to, in a sense, continually move towards being whole. Part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to let the old go and take on the new. To be transformed in the process. Or as I usually say, you know, be a little bit less what you are right now, a little bit more what you ought to be. But how many of us have behaviors that do we say, well, I've been like this forever. I'm never going to get rid of it. You know, I always joke because one of the things that I don't know whether I got it because I'm an alcoholic, but it is a behavior of alcoholism is being compulsive. And as many of you know, I am totally compulsive. And I always say, I don't want to get rid of that. Now, even though it might eat me alive at times, I don't want to get rid of it. And yet, is it doing me any good? Are the fears that you have really doing any good? Does the fear that you have enhance your life or take life away? Does the fear that you have make you a better person and kinder and everything else? Or does it make you more irritable and more angry? Does the fear of your life serve any purpose that enhances your life? If you answer that it does, then just disregard the sermon. But if you can honestly say the fears that I really have when I name them, even though I may have not have spoken them to another human being, have never done anything for me except get me in trouble, then maybe you ought to deal with them. So how do you deal with them? And it's quite interesting, because the guy that had the right to be the most fearful after the demons are sent out, I think, is a demoniac. Personally, Legion, I mean, first of all, he's got to get used to having a new name, you know? And second of all, here he is, a demoniac. And what does it say? That after he's healed of the demons, he sits at Jesus' feet. He sits at Jesus' feet. They tell Jesus to leave, get out of here. He goes to get in the boat, and the demoniac actually says to him this. He says, "Please, take me with you," basically. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." I don't know about you, that's pretty frightening. Go back to your home. Those people who have rejected all your life, they've always rejected you because you've been a demoniac. Go back where you were. Go back where you were. You know, the Franciscan priest Richard Rohr once said this: bad things are like Velcro, and good things are like Teflon. And that if you really want to hold on to good things, then you have to actually concentrate on that good thing, not for the moment that you're in, but really concentrate for at least a minute when something good happens to you, so that you can recall it, you can experience it, so you can know it. Bad things, they're like Velcro, they'll stick with you. Do you want to keep the good things, or do you want to keep the bad things? Do you want to move forward in your life? Do you want to get whole? To get whole, I think the scripture teaches more than anything else is, number one, name your fear. Name that demon. Name it. And then, not necessarily go anywhere else, but trust God and declare the things God has done in your life. I guess to sum this up today is this. Do you want to be a herald of the good news or a holder of the bad? I don't know about you, but in where we are, you know, in society today, there's an awful lot of bad that we can hold on to, isn't there? Anybody find a whole lot of positive stuff out there on the news? Anybody see things where people are really saying, it's a wonderful world? Maybe we can change that. Because if we as a congregation practice turning it around to where the good things are held onto us and we're heralds of good news, then we can change the community around us. If you as an individual practice that, you can change, perhaps, and influence your family. But most of all, if you are a herald of the good news, God will change you in the process. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you are a herald of good news, not a holder of bad. And that you know without a shadow of a doubt that God has done great things in your life. And declare them. Because to tell you the truth, if you're just living in your fear, you're just wasting away your life. But in the good news, your life becomes everlasting. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.